Thank you, worship team. We are in for a treat this morning. We have a guest speaker. She's Reverend Rosemary Stewart. You have an introduction in your bulletin to her, so I'm not going to go through that. You can read it by yourself. But she is she has a long title, Intentional Interim Missions Director for Dover Baptist Association. And so if you guys don't know, our church is part of Dover Association. It's a network of about 66 local churches that work together for the advancements of the kingdom of God. And when I first met Reverend Rosemary, I sat there. I actually wasn't paying attention to what she was saying. I was just trying to figure out, like, what is she, like, ethnicity-wise? I couldn't figure it out. I just sat there the whole time trying to figure it out. And after the meeting, I went up to her, and she disclosed that she actually grew up in an American Indian church. And so that's her background, and we started talking, and there's so many similarities with the American Indian church with ethnic churches, came through what I found out. And so that was an instant connection there, and I've known her for a couple years. She is a very wise, godly woman. She's given me good advice on several church related issues as well, and so very thankful to her for that. And the other thing is that I've always wanted her to come and speak because she has a passion for churches coming together. She's got a passion for local churches. She's got a passion for building people up. And so I feel like we're very blessed this morning to have her as our speaker. And so if you guys will give her a huge round of applause to welcome her up. If you come up here, Reverend Rosemary. And let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Reverend Rosemary, God. We pray for your spirit to just fill her up this morning, God, with your word, that it may illuminate the great vastness and awesomeness of your word to us, God, this morning. And I pray for our hearts to be soft, to be one that would, Lord, be open to hearing your word. And we pray for your spirit to work mightily this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, Grace Chinese Baptist Church. I am absolutely delighted to be here with you this morning. And I want to thank Pastor Carter for inviting me. I want to start off by saying that God is on mission to reconcile the world to himself. And we are participants in that mission. Praise God. He leads us to places we never imagined. Now, I can tell you, I never dreamed in all my life that one day I would be standing here at Grace Chinese Baptist Church, worshiping with all of you. But God has a way of directing our steps. And he always has a kingdom purpose in mind when he does. We may not always know what that purpose is, but there is surely a purpose. And so as I reflected back on how my steps over the years have led me to this place, I'm humbled by the fact that God would find me useful for his mission, and that he would find you useful for his mission as well. I want to say to you before I really get started that if you take nothing else from what I say today, please take this away with you. And that is that God's grace is available to everyone. And that when we embody the message of God's grace for everyone, we are living the ministry and the message of God's reconciliation. So bear that in mind throughout this morning. Those are two things that I want to be sure you carry with you when you leave. Now, Pastor Carter had told me about a situation back in March where God actually used Grace Chinese Baptist Church to minister to folks who had been in a terrible accident. I heard from him and also read the article he wrote about how you all prayed for the injured and displaced, how you provided for their physical needs. And I also heard about one of the ladies that was involved in that accident accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And I think about that, a lot of times the world we live in counts everything by volume, by quantity. But I tell you, God can use one person to move a mountain. And today we're going to read about the Apostle Paul. He was one of those people. I want to read today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6, verses 2. Paul wrote this letter. By tradition, it's the second letter to the church of Corinth. And in it he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." It really strikes me in this passage that Paul says that he and Timothy, because that is who the letter is coming from, that they are compelled by God's love, by the love of Christ, because they are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that one died for all. Now, this is amazing, because we all know Paul's story. Paul was zealous for persecuting the church. Paul would have compared himself to the most esteemed Hebrew. He said, "I am a Hebrew among Hebrews." He said, "As far as the law goes, I'm a Pharisee." Paul was zealous. He thought that he knew what God was up to. And lo and behold, on the road to Damascus, Paul had an encounter with the resurrected living Christ. And the Bible tells us that shortly thereafter, some scales fell from Paul's eyes. Paul was not seeing things clearly, but he encountered Christ, and all of a sudden, everything turned upside down. Paul had a different vision of what God was about. He was consumed by the all-consuming love of God in Christ. Paul says, "One died for all." Can you imagine? Paul was right there when Stephen was killed. In fact, he gave the approval for Stephen to be stoned to death. Can you imagine what Paul felt when he encountered Christ and came to understand that there was forgiveness, even for his complicity in murder? Sometimes we think of God's grace as being a kind of grace that, I don't know, that's meted out to, you know, people who maybe don't do things right, but not people who do the worst of worst things. But Paul came to find out that the God we serve, his love is so magnanimous, so all-encompassing, that even he, Paul himself, even he was going to get God's grace. I think the story of Paul resonates so deeply with me because I want to tell you that for years I grew up in the church. My mother and father made sure of that. The rule in our house was, as a teenager, if you're too ill to go to church, you're too ill to go anywhere else today. So let me tell you, me and my siblings, we always found enough strength to get up and go to church every Sunday. I was there. I heard the preacher preach. I sang the songs we sang. I heard the prayers that were prayed. And I knew about this God who loved us and sent his son to die for us. I knew about him, but I did not know him. I, like Paul, had an encounter with the living, resurrected Christ. It turned my life upside down and right side up. Paul talks about that he no longer sees things from a worldly point of view. I remember when it happened, all of a sudden, I saw the world differently. I saw through new eyes. I had a much bigger heart. God had almost immediately increased my capacity to love others. I sat in a church pew, and I cried uncontrollably. God said to me in that church pew, "You have built a wall to hide behind to protect yourself from pain. But today I'm tearing that wall down. I've put you in the middle of my gathered people, and today you will learn what love is." I know what Paul is talking about. And I can tell you that I did not approve of anyone being stoned to death. But I was in pain. And God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For God's strength is made strong in our weakness." And I felt a humility and a deep gratitude and a desire to be an extension of that grace to others. I understand what Paul is saying when he says, "I no longer see the world. I no longer regard anyone with a worldly point of view." Now, sometimes we use the word everyone, anyone, all, And we don't really give much thought to that word or those words. You know, if you take that and you think about today's world that we live in, all you have to do is turn on the news or log on to a social media account, whether it be Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever, and we get an understanding of what a worldly point of view is. Paul said he no longer had that. I want to tell you that God's grace applies to everyone. And when I say everyone, let's just delineate for a minute who that might be. You know, God's grace is for Mexicans. God's grace is for Latinos. God's grace is for Chinese. God's grace is for Africans. God's grace is for Native Americans. God's grace is for Democrats. God's grace is for Republicans. God's grace is for short people and tall people. God's grace excludes no one. But we know that we are a work in progress. We are not quite where God would have us be. And so God calls us to examine ourselves, to be on guard, that when we hear news reports, when we look at social media, that we are not tempted to begin to see others with a worldly point of view, but to remember that God loves all people and that His grace is for everyone. Now, some people know that God's grace is for everyone. Some people know that God's grace is for everyone, but sort of wish they didn't. Some people don't know that God's grace is for everyone and think that it's not. But we know from Scripture that indeed it is. And God calls us to embody that truth, to live out our life through understanding and immersing ourselves in Christ. Because you and I can't do that out of our own strength, out of our own desire. It is only through the Spirit of Christ that we are able to see others through the eyes of Christ and not through our human eyes. Annie Lamott is an American novelist, and she's a nonfiction writer, and she was reflecting on God's grace, and she wrote, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us." Amen. It is the truth. God revealed Himself to me in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, my priorities changed. Today, I stand here in part because God called me to leave what I had always thought was my financial security. God called me to step out in faith without knowing where my next meal was coming from or how my bills were going to be paid. But He assured me that my security and my well-being and my provisions come from Him, not from any career or job. That is who God called, that is what God called me to do. Now, He doesn't call everybody to do that, but He did call me to do that. And so as a result of that, the many steps that God has directed has led me here today. I think that we can say with Paul that this thing called grace that covers everyone, whether we know it or not, whether we receive it or not. It comes from God because it defies human logic. None of us deserve it. We're all sinners, but we're saved by grace. How do you compute that? You compute it because the love of God is all-consuming. And when we know that, and when we reflect on that, our hearts fill up with gratitude, and it overflows out. And we want to do what Christ calls us to do. We want to be like Paul. We feel compelled by Christ's love. Christ is driving us. His love is what's pushing us off the shore onto the waves. It is His love that overcomes our fear. It is His love that assures us that if we're in the places that God has called us to be, if we are doing the things God has called us to do, if we are living the life of grace, then all is well, because God is sovereign, and He cares for us. I wanted to think about and have you think about who are some people that stand out in your mind as embodying this message that God's grace is for everyone. If you think about the people that you know, whether it be someone you know personally or someone that you know, from just publicity, who in your mind reminds you that God's grace is for everyone by the way they live their life and speak? I'll tell you, one of the people who remind me of it is Martin Luther King Jr. He was always inclusive. He never excluded other peoples from his advocacy for justice and equity. His belief was in a divine presence that binds all life together. When he spoke, he did so on behalf of the entire nation, just not one people group. He said, quote, "When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" Well, I'm here to tell you today that we are free, because when we are in Christ, we are free. I remember growing up, let me clarify that. We are free from the worldly points of view. We are free from allowing inequity or an injustice define who we are. We have so many freedoms in Christ that no law can bring. I remember growing up, I went to church on a Native American, to a Native American church on a reservation. I went to school through the sixth grade on a reservation, and my family and I, pretty much our social mingling was among Native American communities. I didn't know much about the rest of the world. You know, we all live in multiple worlds. I lived in the world of the Native American community. And I didn't know anything about people who, I don't know, might see me differently than what they might see others. And in seventh grade, our school was closed, and we were sent to the public school, and I had a brand new awakening. I began to understand that perhaps people did see me differently. Perhaps there was a worldly point of view about who I was. And I remember some very painful moments. I remember a sense of being less than. I remember a sense of my world being so small that I felt like I had been relegated to the fringes of society and forgotten. Well, I tell you, when I had an encounter with the living Christ, my world broke open because I began to understand that no matter how we humans may sometimes see others, God sees us through the lens of Christ. God sees us as his beloved children. And all of a sudden, I realized that the world is turned upside down. The world is looking at each other through a fog and a haze, but Christ sets us free from that. That is the freedom that God brings us. We should continue, obviously, to pursue other kinds of freedoms and justices and equity. But let me tell you, the ultimate freedom is the freedom of knowing that we are God's children, every last one of us. No matter who we are, where we originated from, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our religion, no matter what we humans construct that divides us, God tears down the walls. And he says, no, you are all my children. Some of you just don't know it yet. And so those of you who do, I call you to be my spokespeople in Christ so that others may have the freedom that you have come to know, that indeed we all have kingdom value, and there is none that doesn't. I remember, and you probably do too, that several years back, in 2015, there was a mass shooting in Charleston, South Carolina, at the Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it will always stick in my mind and my heart as a tangible sign of God's grace being lived out in others' lives. I don't know if you recall that there was an interview with some of the victims' family members. And at a bond hearing after the attack, some of the victims' family members offered the shooter forgiveness and said they were praying for him, even as they described the pain of their losses. I can't even begin to imagine or fathom what they were going through. But to me, this is one of those hard examples of living the life that bears witness that God's grace is for everyone. Another example is when someone here in Virginia, I remember when I picked up the newspaper and read this, I said, there is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. When the marathon bomber, one of the brothers, was killed and there was nowhere to bury him, somebody here in Virginia worked with some other folks and made arrangements for him to be buried in a cemetery here in Virginia. She recognized that he had dignity because he was a creation of God. Although he committed a horrible act, he was a creation of God. That, to me, is a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says to us that once we have come to recognize that Christ died for all of us, that once we receive that, we become a new creation. And so it is. And we are in the process of becoming, because we have not yet fully arrived. But we are also called to examine ourselves because we have not fully arrived, to reflect upon our actions and our words and our interactions with others. And not only that, but to examine our thoughts, because our thoughts we can keep to ourselves, but not we cannot hide them from God. And so we are called to examine ourselves. And Paul says that we should not receive God's grace in vain. And if we don't examine ourselves, and if we don't offer ourselves up to God, that he can continue to grow us in Christ, then we indeed have taken his grace in vain. I say with Paul, I am what I am by God's grace. And his grace is not without effect. He says that we are God's co-workers. And so with Paul, I urge you today to work with Christ to receive his grace and to send the message in the way you talk, the way that you interact with others in your witness of Christ. Let others know that they too, they are the ones who Christ died for. Let them know that. And so I'm going to close with this. You have a test. I didn't tell you ahead of time. Who is God's grace for? Oh, very good. Knowing that, I'm going to give you some homework. We definitely do not want to regard anyone from a worldly point of view. So I would ask you this week to take some time out of your busy schedule. Find a quiet place. Be in communion with God. And ask God to reveal to you a prejudice or a bias in your life that needs to be removed so that you can more fully live the message and ministry that God's grace is for everyone. Amen.